Ephesians 2:10. Go there with me if you will. I want you to memorize this verse. I'll tell you how I memorized it. I was riding to school with Aaron. Well, all the kids, but Aaron was up front, I think. He always liked to be up front. And nothing's ever changed, has it, Hannah? And he said, "Dad, I got to memorize Ephesians 2:10. And I said, "Well, get it out there, buddy." And on the way to school, we went over it and I memorized it. It was a great verse. I thought, "Lord, what a wonderful verse to have our kids memorize." All right, you got it there? You got it in your Bible? For we are His what? Created in who? Unto what? Which God has what? Or before ordained, King James says, that we should what? You're good, prepared to mean the same thing. That we should what? There's a number of things going on in that verse. Okay. First of all, we are God's workmanship. Does God do poor work? When God got done making all of creation, what did He say? It is what? It is good. God's workmanship is good. Where does that work take place? It takes place in Christ. If you are going to be who God wants you to be, you've got to get there in Christ Jesus. You can't do it on your own. I want you to hear that in your thick heads, okay? Don't be mad at me. We're thick-headed people, right? And we tell ourselves, "This week I'm going to do better." How many of you ever use those famous last words? "This week I'll do better." How'd it go, by the way, when you made such a great declaration? God does not want us to attempt to live this life in ourselves. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13 doesn't say I can do all things through my determination. It says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're His workmanship. It's good work created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. Your job. You got one job after you get saved as far as this verse is concerned. What's your one job? Be good. That's good, Marty. I like that. Good works. Works are not just external, by the way. I was talking to somebody today about Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are good, noble, pure, trustworthy, right? Paul gives a big list. Think on these things. Who has the power to determine what you think? Right, Nate, you. Stop saying, "Well, the devil, all the devil, the devil." Who was it that said the devil made me? Who was that guy years ago? Was it Red? Who was it? Flip Wilson. Yeah, devil made me do it. Biggest lie ever made. The devil can't make you do anything. The Bible says submit to God, resist the devil, and what's the devil got to do? Flee from you. You have the power to control the things that you meditate upon, right? Good works are not just outwardly. Good works are also inwardly, right? Do your thoughts affect your facial expression? How many of you would be horrible at those card games where you got to keep a good face, right? Because you tell everything with your face. Your thoughts will affect your visage, that's your face. Your thoughts will affect your attitude. Your thoughts will affect your actions. Good works start in your mind. Romans, if you want a good verse to go by, Philippians 4:8, it's Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2, conform no longer to the pattern of the world, be transformed by the renewing of what? Then, not before, after, then you will know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, right? So God made me for good works. It affects my thoughts. It affects my tongue. James says that no man can tame the tongue. Does no man include you? Absolutely, right? But there's somebody who can tame the tongue, and that's Jesus. You can't. Jesus can, right? Good works affects our hands. It affects our legs. It affects so much of our life, right? Good works touch everything. God has made you to live a life of goodness, of righteousness. That word good there is the same word that Jesus used when He said there's none good but God, right? I think it's agathos, I think is the Greek word. And it just means righteous stuff. What is noble in character, noble in action, noble in person? We can't be good apart from God. But with God, we are called to live a life of good works. So, you fall down. How many of you have fallen down and trying to do good works? Steve, how many times have you said, "I'm going to be a good husband"? Williams, by the way, is who I'm talking to. How many times have you said, "I'm going to be a good husband"?
Beyond the count.
Beyond count. He says, beyond reckoning, Pastor. Mindy, he's still working on that, ain't he? She's here tonight. Praise the Lord, right? Keep Steve honest, right? Steve can't be a good husband in himself, can he, Sister Mindy? But in the Lord, he can. In the Lord, I can. I've had to go to Tricia many times and say, honey, the problem is me, not Christ. Pray for me that God will help me to be what God wants me to be, right? Not what Aaron wants me to be. It has to be His workmanship. So if He's working, if somebody comes over to work on your house, Anita, right, Sister Anita? They come over to work on the house. Sister Anita's air conditioning ductwork is under her house. If Anita crawled under there and laid in the way, could they get to the ductwork? Anita's got to do what? Get out of the way, Anita! I don't know why she likes spending so much time under that trailer, but anyway, if God's going to work in my life, what do I have to do? I got to get out of the way. If He's going to work, I got to yield to Him. I got to submit to Him. I'm His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But the other thing you got to take away from this verse is that God ordained it. What is an ordination? Or an ordinance? Maybe that's a better one. What's an ordinance in the church? What's something that we're told you must do this as a Christian in the church body? Anybody, what's an ordinance? Say again. It is a law. But give me an example, Brother Warren. What would be an ordinance in the church that we follow, that we do? We do this once a month as a church. Communion is an ordinance. We are commanded to keep the Lord's Supper. And maybe we need to do that with greater frequency. That's a good... You could never, unless it became like they were doing in Corinthian church, you could never participate in the Lord's Supper too often. It's an ordinance. It's a command. It's a law, right? It's ordained by God. We call ministers men who ordained. We believe that they are set apart by God for the purpose of ministering the Word of God. God ordained this. When did He ordain it? When did God say, this is the life you're going to live? You will not live the way you've lived. You know, I think about so many of you in this room and how God has turned your life around. You know, Norma was raised in a spiritualist kind of faith. She was raised in a madhouse of a home where there was a lot of abuse. But the only exposure she had to any type of faith was a perverted faith, an antichrist faith of spiritualist worship, where they would go and they would incorporate witchcraft into the worship of God. And that's all she had, right? But God had said, long before Norma knew of Him, you will not finish your life this way. I'm going to use your life to help other people. And she has. Norma's been a blessing. She came under the authority of Christ, and then God used her life for good works, you know. When Nate was heading down that highway that day on that motorcycle, he was doing a lot of works. I don't know how many of them were good. Nate says none. But when he wrecked, when God took away the ability to walk, right? All things are by His hand in His sovereignty, right, Nate? We have to accept that even in God's sovereignty, those kind of things can happen, right? But when Nate came up out of that time, God said, Nate, you will live a life differently than you've lived. Has Nate been perfect since he's been saved? What would you say, Nate?
No.
No. Thank God you're honest. Amen. That's a good work. But when Nate messes up, it cuts him to the bone. I've seen him cry many times, and I'll be preaching. Y'all can't see it because Nate sits all the way in the back, but I'm preaching. And I'll see, and he said, that's why he sits back there. And he cries. God deals with him, cuts him to the bone. God, I'm not there, but I want to get there. God ordained it, Nate, when you're in before your mother's womb, in your mother's womb, before your mom was in a womb. God ordained it. God ordained it for you, Norma. You'd live a life of good works. Everybody in this room, God, Psalm 139, before one day was lived in your life, all of your days, God's Word says, were recorded in His book. He determined you would live a life of good works. So anytime you tell yourself, well, I can't get over my anger. I can't get over my frustration. I can't get over my hurt. How many of you have ever been tempted to say, I can't get over, and then you filled in the blank? That is a lie. God ordained that you would live a life of good works. Amen? So that's what we've been talking about, right? So just to refresh us a little bit in our study, can you be saved by good works? Before you answer, if yes or no, tell me why or why not. Can you be saved by good works? Anybody? No, all right? I'm getting a bunch of no's. Anybody want to say yes? Want to take the one time in your life, Vernon, you don't want to get on the other side of the argument. Mark it down, Aaron. I love it. I love Papa. You know what I love about you, buddy? You're smart enough to know. You know what? I know when an argument's a good argument. You know, right, Pap? You can't be saved by good works. Papa, why can't you be saved by good works? There's not enough. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I don't know if it was in here or where it was, but maybe it was at church on Sunday. I don't know, maybe it was Sunday morning. One of the things I do with people is I talk, okay, so your good works are going to get you into heaven. Okay, now, where are you at on the scale? Because you got bad works too. How heavy is each side? They don't know. They have no way of knowing. And they can't be the arbiter or the judge of it, right? So my question to them is, are you perfect? They're going to say no, unless they're narcissist and egotistical, right? Most people are going to say no. Okay, if you're not perfect, then how good is good enough? And therein lies the problem. We're not good enough. I'm going to deal with some verses about that in a second, right? So we can't do enough good works to get to heaven, right? Is it possible for us to live a life of good works before coming to Jesus? Can you live a life of good works without Christ? Now, before you answer that question, this is the standard. Something God does in Christ. So let me ask again. Can you live a life of good works without Jesus? No, you cannot. Your very breath is evil in the sight of God when you do not serve Christ. Your thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, I went down and worked at the food pantry. God burned against you at that food pantry in rage because you had rejected His Son. Remember when Jesus was about to die and He told the parable of the vineyard? And he said the master owned the vineyard. And he put a tower in it, which were a wine vat. They were going to be crushing the grapes, right? And he puts a wine press in it. He puts a tower in it, I imagine, for water, to water the place, right? And he goes into a far country. And he finally, the time of the vintage or the gleaning comes. And he sends a servant to get his portion. And when the servant comes, they see the servant and they beat him and they drive him out of the vineyard. Remember that? And he sends another servant. This one they kill. And he sends more, and others they beat, and others they kill. Now this is God's relationship to Israel and the prophets is what he was talking about. Finally, the master says, I will send my son. Surely they will hear my son. I want you to understand, that is God. Jesus said that. That is God's statement over the world. Surely they will hear my son. I don't want any of you telling me how much you love Jesus before you came, how much you loved God before you came to Jesus. That's a lie, and you're a liar if you say that. Now, boy, Pastor Dunn called us liars. Why are you a liar? Because you got up rebelling against God because you rejected His Son. You lived your life every day rejecting His Son. And when you laid down at night, you rejected His Son. Everything you did in rebellion and rejection of His Son. So pray tell, how can you love God and rebel against His Son who hung on a tree? But we want to make it better than what it is. We were low down, rotten scoundrels. Who would say amen to that? Yeah. It's like I told you, I think it was Spurgeon. He said, don't get offended when men say evil things of you. You're worse than they think. So we can't do good works without Jesus. It's impossible. And let me give you another verse, and this is getting ahead of myself. Isaiah 64:6. Anita, bring that up. I can do good works without Jesus. I don't need Jesus to do good works. Okay, well, let me give you some Isaiah 64:6 for your good works. Anybody know what this verse is going to say? Anybody already know what it's going to say? Paul's shaking. He said yes. Anybody else know what the verse says? That's it. We are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness, our good works, are as what? You could not do good works without Jesus because there's none good but God. And when he asked that rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow me, it was impossible. When Jesus saves us, he then asks us to do the impossible. I want you to forgive the person that sexually abused you. You know that how rampant sexual abuse is in our culture and has been in our culture and our nation for hundreds of years? I was watching a little video somebody made of children, and I saw one of the clips in that video, just children from like maybe 150 years ago in America. And above the heads of four children was a sign. It said, children for sale, inquire within. What do you think happened to those kids? You think the heart of man has just now become wicked in those ways? It's always been wicked. And so sexual abuse has been awful, and yet God looks at a person who's been saved and says to them, I want you to forgive your abuser. Who would here say that's impossible? But the word, Yes, and sister, I hear you, but the word is unyielding, unbending, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't what? Be forgiven. She said, I know what it says, Pastor. I'm just saying it's hard. Sister Sheila, you're absolutely safe here to say it. But we come back to this. So God, the Ephesians 2:10, God's asking us to do something that's impossible. You know, I'll use Norma because I know her story. Being my mother-in-law, we've talked. Her father was very abusive sexually. And as he was dying, Norma went to take care of him. And as he was laying there, he was making sexual comments against Norma as she was there caring for him. She said, but Pastor, I had to go. Aaron, I had to go and I had to minister to him. Norma, was that impossible as far as you were concerned?
No.
Well, as far as you, without Jesus, I mean, yes.
Without Jesus it would have been, but I can be honest, I didn't feel growth in my life the way I did afterwards.
It was Christ that made the impossible possible. And brothers and sisters, you got to get that into your heads. You can live the life that God wants you to live because, not because of you, because of Christ. So the can you've been kicking down the road because it's too hard, stop it. He created you for good works. Amen? Impossible. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So we've established in the last couple studies that we can't be saved by our good works. We all agree on that, right? Cannot be saved by them. Some verses real quick. Anita, you can see it there on your notes. We're down under letter A on the first page. Romans 3:20. And then we're going to jump to Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 2:20 through 21. So just throw them up there in order. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20 is going to be our first one. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's the law of Moses, no higher law than God's law, right, that he gave Moses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why can't a man be saved through the law? Because through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law cannot give you the power to do what's right. All the law can say is, you are a liar. You are a thief. You are a blasphemer. You are an adulterer. How many of you say, okay, we've just covered four and already they got me. I'm nailed to the wall. Right? You are a murderer. There's a fifth one. Man, obey your mom and dad. How many of you are in trouble? We've done six and we're like, every one we've broken. The law could not give you the strength to do what is right. It could only show you what was wrong by showing to you what is right. Could not give you power, right? So we can't be saved by our good works. Isaiah 64:6, we already read, our righteousness like filthy rags. Look at Galatians 2:16. Paul doubles down on this concept that the knowledge of sin comes through the law. This is really important. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Get that through your heads, right? You're not saved by the works of the law. You're saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh. What flesh? No flesh shall be justified, right? And then lastly, Galatians 2:20. If you have your Bible there, just look down to verse number 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Sister Sheila, you said it'd be hard, right? But Paul says, you're dead. Does a dead man feel? Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? No, he doesn't, Pastor. He doesn't feel. You don't have to give him anesthesia. But boy, we still feel, don't we, sister? I'm crucified with Christ, so we need to pray, Lord, help me to be dead, as this says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could do good works to get to heaven, Jesus died for no reason. You can't, no one can do good works to get to heaven, so Jesus had to die. That's the point that Paul makes. How many of you heard Donald Trump this week talking about why he wanted to end the Ukraine war between Ukraine and Russia? How many heard it this week? Aunt Kay, you raised your hand. What did he say? Why did he say he wanted to end that war? What did he say was going to happen to him if he ended that war? He said, if I do, he said, I hear that to get to heaven, I'm in bad shape. I'm way down on the list, he said, or the totem pole or something, how he put it. He said, but I want to end this Ukraine war, because if I end this Ukraine war, I believe that it'll let me get to heaven. Now, first of all, that tells me that all those big name preachers he's got around him have not clearly articulated to him the gospel. So don't put a lot of stock in these celebrity preachers that are in the White House. And I mean that sincerely. A man's not worth his salt if he can't tell you how to be saved. Amen? That's why I've been working so hard to try to teach you all how to share the gospel. That is what we're, that's the chief good work that we do, right? So Donald Trump doesn't understand how to be saved. Now, I'm not putting him down. He's just ignorant, and anybody can be ignorant of anything, right? Donald could end a million wars. Would that be enough to wipe out his sins? No. Only the work of Jesus Christ. A good verse for you to get in your spirit is Romans, I'm going to tell you wrong. Romans chapter 5, Sister Anita, give me verse 10. It might be verse 11. Don't write just yet if you're taking notes. Romans 5:10 or 5:11. We'll look at 10 first. Let's do 10. It's 10, sister. For if when we were what? When you did not serve the Lord, what were you to God? You were His enemy. How can you love Him and be His enemy, right? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So He dies, His death wipes away our sinfulness, wipes away our crimes. Jesus pays for that at the cross. We're reconciled to God, brought to God by the death of His Son. But look at this. Much more being reconciled, we shall be what? It's so interesting. Paul doesn't use the word saved over at the death. He says that's reconciliation. The saved, he says, we're saved by His what? And I've tried to explain this verse to you. I'll keep it up here, Sister Anita. I've tried to explain this verse to you. Jesus had His robe of righteousness stripped off of Him. And laid upon Him was your robe of wickedness and sinfulness. That 2 Corinthians 5:21 is what this verse is describing. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So He stripped away all your mess. How many of you had a mess? Let's say that you were in here tonight and you were a leper and you got wounds that are seeping and bleeding and it's just a mess. And we decide the way to fix your leprosy is to go get a clean white linen cloth and we're going to cover your body with that white linen cloth, right? So we cover you. Your body's seeping and got all this stuff coming out of it. We cover you with a white linen cloth. What's going to happen to that white linen cloth? All of that blood and all that stuff's going to seep into the cloth and it's going to ruin the cloth just like everything else was ruined. Right? Jesus came to you and He stripped away from you your adultery, your lust, your lying, your betrayal, your hatred, your anger. Let me ask a question. How many of you have at least one event in your life that you did that was so shameful that if it were played right here tonight, you could never face your church family again? Just one. When Jesus died at the cross, God stripped that away from you. And He laid it upon the shoulders of His Son. And Jesus bore it. It's Isaiah 53. He has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But then Jesus lived what kind of life? Did Jesus ever sin? He was sinless. God then strips away His sinless robe from Him, His righteous robe, and He lays it upon your leprous shoulders. And for the first time in your whole life, the sin of your spiritual leprosy is washed away by the perfect righteousness of Jesus' sinless life. And you are saved by His life. When you stand before God, if you were to say, Father, I'm here, but I know I've sinned, He's going to say, what are you talking about? Because He sees you as the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. How many are thankful for that? And does that take a huge weight off of you?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to mess up, right? Because we know we're called to live a life of good works. But doesn't that take a huge weight off of us or our shoulders? Amen? So, we've rehashed it. We can't be saved by good works. Only the good work of Christ. Only His good work of life. Sinless life, death at the cross, resurrection. That's enough to save us, right? So, what purpose do good works serve in my life? Anybody have any answers to that? What purpose do they serve? Nate? Shows shows others that we're a Christian? Yeah, you're right. It declares that we are followers of Christ. Anybody else? It glorifies God, absolutely. Brother Steve? He stole your answer. That's good.
Well, he gives us, like you said before, we're saved. We're arrogant if we think we can please God by doing works. But then after we're saved, we realize we have the desire to do good. It's in us, the will and to do His good pleasure.
Yeah, that's Philippians 2:13. He's quoting. God gives us both the power to will, the desire, and the ability to do it, which is to do of His good pleasure. Yes. I'm at peace with God. When I don't live a life of good works, do I have peace with God? How many of you have ever, you knew going into a situation you're going to be tempted to say something, and you said, Lord, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your help. And 30 seconds inside of it, you done said it. When did you get peace with God again? When you swept that under the rug? When did you get peace with God again? When you confessed and repented. And then it was all right, right? So you're right, Brother Steve. Good works bring peace with God. They help me know I'm doing the right thing. It affirms that I'm living the way God wants me to live. Absolutely. Because it's impossible, right? And it praises Him. It shows, God, I believe that You're there. I believe that You're a rewarder of those that diligently seek You. That's Hebrews 11:6, right? I believe in You, and I know this is pleasing to You. That alone brings glory to God, right? All things were made by Him. All things were made for Him, right? So certainly it glorifies God. Paul?
James says, I'll demonstrate my faith by my
works. Yep. That's going to be James chapter 2. If you want to write down a passage, it's 14 to 24. I'm not going to read it tonight, but that's the passage Paul's talking about. So it shows that I have faith by the things that I'm doing, right? I'm walking in faith. Aaron?
Paul, when he writes to Titus in his closing, he encourages them to have the people continue to do good works in order to meet urgent needs in the church body.
Absolutely. It meets practical needs that are before us. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, You gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, You fed me. When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, You visited me. That's Matthew 25, the very end of that chapter. So it's practical. It creates an atmosphere of grace. I've got two of my kids sitting here tonight, three of the five in our family sitting here tonight. If we all three strive to walk in good works, even if we mess up, you know, I've messed up with the kids, and I've acted in a way I shouldn't act. And I've had to come back to them and say, kids, I am sorry. Now, the good thing is they've been very forgiving, and they try to minimize, especially when they were young. Now they like to maximize. But then they'd minimize. They wanted to minimize what I'd done wrong. And I'd tell them, no, kids, don't let me off the hook. The Holy Spirit's not letting me off the hook. Don't let You let me off the hook. This was wrong, and I need to seek Your forgiveness. And what it did was, by me trying to do what was right, it created an atmosphere where they could be forgiving. Good works fosters an atmosphere where everything that God wants is possible. Not doing good works creates an atmosphere where what God wants becomes very difficult. Does that make sense to everybody? So good works do a lot of things. Well, let's just look at a couple passages tonight as we're kind of winding down here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. A really well-known portion of Scripture. It's the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. It's probably the most exhaustive and instructional sermon in the Bible for how a Christian should live, how a child of God should live, right? And everybody, and it's right after the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes open up the sermon, and it goes through verse 12. And then you get down to verse 13. So after He tells us how to really be, Beatitudes are a progression of salvation. For those that don't know, the Beatitudes start with, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? A man can't be saved unless he realizes he's bankrupt. And then what's a bankrupt man do? He cries. He mourns. And then what's a mourning man do? Well, he humbles himself and goes with his hat in his hand, right? And then he continues on in a progression. It's really a model for salvation. Keep this on repeat in your life, the Beatitudes. But once He establishes that we're saved and He's leading us into a life of good works, look at the first thing He deals with. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Well, let me stop there for a second. Let me read to you verse 16 and just 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all in a section. So let's read where we're going, and then we'll back up and see why he does what he does. He says in 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven." So men see your good works, and it does something to them. They turn to God. Right? That's really important. Well, let's back up and see how that works in real life. So the first way that he really shows us good works affecting people is verse 14, or 13 rather. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor." What does that mean? Anybody have another translation there for savor?
Flavor,
taste. Anybody else? Those are really poor interpretations as well. Or what is it? That's the word. Saltiness, if we're going to be any way, right? Potency is what we mean. Somebody says, "Man, that is really salty." We're saying it's very potent. And that's exactly what the word means, sister. That's a good word. So potent. If the salt has lost its potency, how in the world is it going to be made potent again? How is it going to be made salt again if it's lost its potency? It is therefore good for what? And it's to be what? Cast out. And then it's to be trodden where? It's no good but to be thrown out and just walked over. It's of no consequence, right? So, here's the problem with that word flavor that we get. And savor often means flavor. It makes it sound like we as Christians should have a taste. I do not at all think that's what Jesus meant by this teaching. I think what Jesus meant was that we as Christians should be a preserving influence in the earth. And that was something that was known well in Jesus' day. They would salt meat to keep it from spoiling. If you go back 100 years in America, if Bob were here, Bob would probably say to you, "Yeah, we had a smokehouse or we had a salt house," and they would take meat, ham, let's just say ham. I know Bob butchered hogs. They'd take a ham and they would salt that. Anybody ever had country ham, by the way? Yeah. Have you ever prepared country ham? That's a different question. You prepared it, Aunt Sue. What do you have to do with that country ham before you could eat it, Aunt Sue? Do you remember what you did? But once you want to eat it, what do you have to do to it? You had to wash it, and not just rinse it. It wasn't like you gave it a good rinse and ate it. You couldn't eat it. You had to soak it. It had so much salt that was in it, you had to soak the salt out of it. Now, I like country ham, but high blood pressure does not like country ham, so I wouldn't advise it. But anyway, ham at all isn't good for blood pressure, but country ham is especially bad. But it was so salty, it preserved it. It wouldn't let it rot. My mom and dad used to go to Sam's Club, and they sold country hams. And we would do country ham sandwich sales at the church I grew up in. And anybody ever seen a country ham when you pulled out of the wrapper? It'll have mold on it. Did you know that? And when you wash that salt off, that mold comes right off with it. It isn't fiercely covered in mold, but it'll have places that don't look good. You wash it off, that all comes off with it. The salt keeps that putrefying mold, whatever you want to call it, from penetrating what you're going to eat. Do you realize the influence that we as Christians are having in the world? Do you know the difference that's being made in South Charleston, Ohio tonight? Because a group of believers got together and said, "We are going to worship God together. We're going to study the Word of God together. We're going to pray together." Do you all believe that's having a purifying influence on South Charleston? I know it is. I know it is. When we live for the Lord and live a life of good works, it purifies everything else. Now, let me give you a point. How many of you had a family member, a person in your family who was very spiritual? They were deeply spiritual. And they lived such a godly way that it made everybody else rise when it came to spiritual stuff. It rose every boat around them. Their boat rose and every boat rose with them. How many of you have had somebody like that in your life who was so spiritual, it impacted everybody else? My grandmothers were that way. Listen, I had uncles. There sits one right there. They'd come in living like the devil. But when grandma went to praying or grandma went to speaking, listen, they became altar boys. There was reverence. There was respect. It affected them. Uncle Mac is, praise God, aren't you glad Uncle Mac's serving the Lord? I can't tell you, Uncle Mac, how happy I am you serve the Lord. And your mama, praise, she saw this. Praise God. Well, listen, we're going to have eternity. This is going to seem like a little blink compared to eternity. But he's told me before, things would happen in his life and he would remember, when he was out not living the right way. And he, "Oh, Mom, prayed about this. Mom said this. She lived in such a way that even though he was not where he should be, her salt was so potent, it was keeping mold from getting in his soul. How many of you believe that others' godliness helped protect you from worse wickedness than what you would have gone into? Amen?
And I believe it spared my life so I would be saved.
I believe so too, Uncle Mac.
There was a lot of times I was close to death.
He should have died. But the Lord said, I'm going to be with him because of that salty old mother he has. So if somebody calls you salty, that ain't always a bad thing. We want to be salty. We want to have an influence. Right? We want to touch other people. I want to be a godly influence on my children. I want them to know I love the Lord, and I want it to help them, not hinder them. Right? I want it to knock mold off of them too. Brother Steve?
Just going back to salt itself, people realize throughout history there have been wars.
Fought over salt. Yeah. Soldiers were paid in salt. When it says a man's not worth his salt, it means that he's out here, but he ain't earning what we need to pay him.
So if salt itself is valuable.
Yeah, it's valuable. Can I tell you, 2 Thessalonians 2, I encourage you to read that chapter. Now, Nita, we're not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you off the top of my head what it says, all right? But 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. He says, I don't want you to be soon troubled in mind or shaken by word from us or somebody else or letter that the day has happened. And he meant the day of the Lord. I don't want you to be freaked out that the rapture, the coming of Christ has happened. Soon troubled or shaken in mind. And then he begins to tell them about the coming of the Lord. He says that that day won't happen. I think it's verse 2 or verse 3. He says, without their first coming, a great falling away. We know that preceding the return of Christ, there's going to be a huge number of people that fall away. I contend that that's got to be people in the church. How do you fall away from something you never were in? Right? So they fall away in faith. And Paul goes on and he says that the man of perdition, the man of sin, which we know to be Antichrist, it calls him wicked in that chapter, and it's all capitalized, designating a person. It says that wicked shall be consumed with the brightness of the Lord's coming, with the word of his mouth. He destroys him. But this wicked Antichrist goes out into the earth. It says there in the King James, and whoever's got your Bible may holler out the verse at me. I think it's around verse 6 or 7. It says, he who now lets will continue to let until he be taken out of the way. That word let means restrain. He who now restrains him will restrain him further until he's taken out of the way. So the Antichrist is being held back by something. Well, the only one I can think who's great enough to hold back Antichrist would have to be the Holy Ghost himself. Well, we as a church who believes in a rapture have often argued that that's the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit is in the world through the followers of Christ Jesus. How many of you have felt the presence of the Lord today? Anybody felt it here since we've been in Bible study? We feel His presence. Johnny has said to me over and over, Pastor, I love it being here. I just feel God. And what he's feeling is the Holy Ghost. That's what he's feeling, experiencing. That restraining influence of, whether it's through the church or not, we can agree the only one who's got enough potency to hold the Antichrist back is the Holy Ghost. Imagine what the world would be like if the influence of the Holy Spirit's ever taken away from it. But let me say this to you. Imagine what America would be like if all of the godly believers were taken out of it tonight. What would happen to all that mold? It wouldn't just cling to people's lives a little bit. It would get down in their souls. What do you think America's going to look like when you cannot find one Christian anywhere? Do you see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:13? Your good works. You say, I'm not making any difference. It's a lie. You are helping to hold back the evil that's in this world by you praying and reading your Bible and you giving to those that are in need and by you going to church and worshiping with other saints and by you witnessing to those that come across your pathway. You are an influence that is beating back the influence of hell in this world. And you need to know that. Amen? Jesus says in the next two verses in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, He says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he gives a further explanation of that verse. He says, neither do men, verse 15, light a candle and put it under a bushel, or under a shade, we would say, right? Or under a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket maybe. But they put it on a candlestick and it gives light to all those that are in the house. God wants your light to be seen. Amen? He wants your light to be seen. Now, why is that important? Because when your light shines, it convicts people. It convicts them. Do you know that when you all sometimes testify about what you're doing for the Lord, it convicts me as your pastor. I say, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to do what they're doing. If it has a convicting influence on us as believers when we see each other doing good works, how much more then is it going to have a convicting influence on the lost when they see us doing good works? Amen? I want you to look at Acts 5. And we are going to go here real quick. Acts 5, verse number 17, Anita. We're going to go down to verse 20. Acts chapter 5, verse number 17. So, I'll give you the back story here. The Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts 2. Peter goes to preach and 3,000 are saved. He and John in chapter 3 go up to the Gate Beautiful. The lame man's there. Remember that? We talked about that in church recently. And the lame man is miraculously healed. Everybody, you know, is looking at Peter and John like, what's going on? He says, listen, if you're looking to us for why this happened, no, it was through Jesus Christ. And they preach Christ, and 5,000 are saved. So now we're up to 8,000 people that are in the church. Chapter 4, they're persecuted. Well, you get to chapter 5, and man, the Word of God is just tearing Jerusalem up. I mean, it says the priests. In chapter 5 of Acts, it says many of the priests were turning to the faith, right? You get down to verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Look at verse 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles, so Peter and John, others, you know, of the 12, and they put them in the common prison. Verse 19. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said to them, look at the verse. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people. All the words of this what? You go out. Now me, if you bust me out of prison for preaching the gospel and they've locked me up and they've been beating on people, I'm probably going to hightail it out of Dodge because pastor needs more of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But Peter and John went right up to the temple as they were instructed. And look at how the gospel is described. These are the words of this what? The gospel brings life. In Him was life, John chapter 1, and that life was the light of men. So to Jesus, life and light are synonymous. So when you let your light shine, you are literally sharing with people this life, this message of life. You're sharing it with them. You know, we talked about Brenda and Ron. How many are thankful Ron serves the Lord? Doesn't He just bless you? You know, when He does a cake auction here in a few weeks, aren't you just going to smile? There stands a man who loves Jesus. Auctioning cakes off in church. Praise God. Amen? It blesses me. For you know how many years Brenda had to live without Ron being saved? 12 years. Who here would say 12 years is a long time? Maybe some of you have been waiting a long time. But Brenda let her light shine. And I believe that the greatest influence in Ron's life, leading him to salvation, was not me, was not you, was not us even praying to some degree. Obviously, God's doing the work. But it was through the ministry of Brenda being a light. She said Ron would come to her and say, Brenda, I want my old Brenda back. Brenda, why don't we go do these things we used to do? Ron, I can't do those things anymore. Let your light shine. And finally, Ron yielded. Aren't you glad he did? So what are you saying, Pastor? If you let your light shine, it works. Right? Now, let me say to you, did Peter and John get a great response from everybody here? They were arrested, beaten, and put into prison. Right? Listen to 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. When you let your light shine, when you're salt of the earth, listen to what it says. For we are unto God, 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death. Unto death, but to the other were the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Brothers and sisters, you be a light. Don't you get wrapped up in Pastor, they're not responding good. Don't get caught up in that. There are some people that aren't going to respond well to your light. Expect it, but be a light. Right? Be a light. And so what does that good work do? We'll stop here tonight. Look at verse 16. Your good works do this. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your good works serve as a complement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will see the way you live and they say, I know this message. This gospel has got to be true because of what it did in them. What it's done for them. You know, I was teasing Brother Steve about being a good husband there a moment ago, right? But you know, the morning that Mindy, you said you were saved in 05, Mindy, is that right? When Mindy, I don't think I was in church that morning. I think I was gone. I don't know who was there. Was I there? I wasn't there. If I'd have been there, Lord help her. God knows what she to God. But the Lord, it's all fit. She's there. You say Dustin was preaching? And the altar time came and Mindy went to the altar. And guess who went up and prayed with her? It was Steve, wasn't it? She had no idea that this man praying with her was going to end up being the father of her daughters. And they love her, or love him, and honor him some days. But one thing that Mindy's always said in her testimony about that moment was that she learned by watching Steve that he was a good man. That's a pretty good compliment, Brother Steve. Next time she's letting you have it, say, now, honey, don't you forget. You said I was a good man. But what was Sister Mindy seeing? She wasn't seeing really Steve. That's it, Marty. Christ. When people see us, brothers and sisters, who should they see? Christ. Good works complement the work of Christ. You got no other choice. You see what Pastor likes to say? It's hard. You've got no other choice. Now, I will say this to you. This is what I love about the Lord. God gives us room to grow. How many are thankful for that? He gives you time to grow. So brothers and sisters, let your life be one that you grow in good works. And as you grow, know that God's given you time. Now don't wait forever. Some people, you know, you say you give them 5 minutes, they'll take seven. Anybody know somebody like that? So we don't want to be that kind of Christian. But be the kind of Christian that when God gives you room to grow in a good work, He wants you to do something that to you is impossible. Be the kind of Christian who is like Abraham. When God said, Abraham, tomorrow I want you to sacrifice your son, or I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac at a mountain, I'm going to show you. Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't sleep in that day. Let's be the kind of Christians that when God says, I want you to do a good work, we get right on it. How many here could say amen to that?